I just wanted to elaborate on a bit more of what I was sharing this morning, how biblical motherhood is under attack today. Biblical motherhood is under attack today. Now no one's going to say I'm attacking motherhood. But as feminism in our 21st century now seems again to be surging, and the continual so-called women's fight for things such as reproductive rights, which essentially means the right to have an abortion no matter when or what nature of it, reproductive rights, pushing for a parity of men and women in the workplace. And what I mean by this is, so often we see about the equality of men and women in the workplace, and we can all agree that equality is a good thing. And what I mean by that is that no one should be discriminated against because of their gender or because of their race. But what we see so often being pushed today and emphasized is a parity in the workplace between men and women. That is, if you have 100 employees, you should have 50 women and 50 men. And if you don't have that, then it's unequal. It's not fair. And so this is continuing to be pushed today in our society. We see an appreciation of marriage. More and more people are not getting married, and as a result, motherhood is under attack. Young mothers or young women who aspire to be mothers are considered old-fashioned. They're considered as if someone has repressed them, that they're not living to their full potential. A woman's body today is more seen not for mothering, but as a sexual object. And if you remember, it wasn't too long ago where headlines were made in the news with Justice Minister Peter McKay. And if you remember some of the things that he said, someone asked him about why is there such a disparity in judges across Canada between males and female. This idea of not just equality in terms of not discriminating based on gender, but wanting to see a parity. If you have 100 judges, you want 50 males and 50 females. And he suggested that it could be that women, especially those with young children, are focused on child rearing rather than pursuing degrees in law or to become a judge. And so there was much backlash because of his comments, and I have some quotes from some of the articles. Comments included things such as disappointing, frustrating, and even offensive that he would make such suggestions. This made news headlines for weeks, and people were just incredulous that he would not retract his comments. And he continued to stand by them. It grew into a seemingly scandal that he would have such thoughts and he would be in a position of government. And the whole underlying assumption between this scandal is the idea that motherhood is seemingly unimportant. Whereas women are going to find their full potential, it's going to be in the workplace as judges, not at home caring for children. And that's the underlying assumption beside those ideas that this was a frustrating and offensive comment made by Justice Minister Peter McKay. Even our new appointed government just voted in the NDP majority government, and part of their platform is to increase the rights of women. Now, what do they mean by increasing the rights of women as part of their platform? Well, some of their ideas include having greater access to abortions. There's a need for greater access for women to have abortions. This is promoting the rights of women. An idea of all-day kindergarten, that was also part of their platform. Again, so women can be in the workplace and working, so their kids can be in kindergarten all day long, so they can continue to work. Not only all-day kindergarten, but they're also part of their platform is a subsidized preschool child care, cheap child care. So even before your kids go to all-day kindergarten, they can be watched all day at a child care center. So again, you can work. And then also pushing for this gender parity in the workplace where you have equal numbers of men and women in the workplace. Now, all these initiatives are pursued in this idea of women's rights, but all of these women's rights are attacking motherhood. All the underlying assumptions between abortions and parity in workplace and all-day childcare and all-day kindergarten are undermining motherhood. The assumption is motherhood is not important. No wonder then that we have so many people as they grow up and even in the churches as we get bombarded with these ideas. And as they're working day and night to care for children and to try to put a meal on the table and try to be doing all of these things, they're stretched to their limit. No wonder then that they're frustrated and discontent because the world is saying what you're doing is not important. It's more important if you just put your kids into the child care. The government can raise those and you should go to work. That has more value and worth. No wonder motherhood now today is so difficult. Not just physically, but also mentally and emotionally. So what I want to do today is look biblically at the beauty and the joy of motherhood. And I hope this will be an encouragement to you mothers. At the same time, maybe a challenge if you need to be challenged, but an encouragement to mothers. Now, I wanted to look at a passage in 2 Timothy. And before we look at that passage, I want to just consider the life of Timothy. Okay, before we look at Paul's instructions to Timothy, I want to look at who Timothy was. Okay, we know Timothy was a young protege of Paul, but to elaborate on that more fully, Timothy was a young man. He was likely converted during Paul's first missionary journey. Paul traveled through the regions of Galatia. It said that he traveled through a number of cities, Antioch and Derbe and Lystra. Now, the city of Lystra is where Timothy lived. And so as Paul traveled through there, Timothy heard and he believed the gospel. Paul called Timothy his child in the faith on at least four occasions in the scripture. And then on Paul's second missionary journey, as he passed through that same region again, Timothy at that time was described as a disciple whom was well respected by everybody in the city of Lystra. And so as Paul passed through that second time, Timothy began to accompany him, to follow Paul. And he was sent on many crucial missions after that point by Paul himself. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth to represent Paul and his teachings. Timothy was sent to Macedonia a number of times to strengthen the churches there whenever Paul could not make it. When Paul was in prison, he sent Timothy to Philippi, and Paul writes to the Philippians that no one has any more compassion or commitment than does Timothy. So receive him well, highly regarded by Paul. In fact, Timothy is listed as a co-author on six of Paul's letters. Paul's letter that he wrote to 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon, Timothy is listed as a co-author. Two letters are written to Timothy, and Timothy is mentioned in two others. When Paul says, I want to send you greetings from Timothy, that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians and Romans. So if you look at all of Paul's letters, which consume most of the New Testament, those are 13 letters. Timothy either co-authored or was mentioned in them, at least in 10 of them. That's how important young Timothy was to the early church and to the Apostle Paul. Now we know Paul, he faced death and imprisonment. And when he did, he asked Timothy to come and be with him. Not only did Paul suffer in prison, but Timothy himself, it says in Hebrews 13:23, that he was also imprisoned, but then later released because of the faith that he was preaching. And so we see here just how important Timothy was to Paul personally, to his ministry as an apostle, and how important he was to the church. And from what we know of Timothy, he labored for many years as the pastor of the churches in Ephesus, a very important and influential port city, and Timothy was there and laboring for the gospel. So now we have to ask, you know, why are we spending so much time on Timothy when we're talking about the joy and the beauty of motherhood? Well, I want to read a few texts from 2 Timothy, and then I think it'll be clear. First one I want to read to you is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Okay, we're going to look at two texts from 2 Timothy. Okay, so what we've established so far is that Timothy was so important to the early church. Such a pillar and a foundation in that early church as the gospel was being spread. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5 says this. Paul writing to him before he dies, and he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Okay, what we learn about Timothy here is very important. Timothy's faith was a sincere, a genuine, a not a hypocritical faith at all. And Paul is saying here, he's commending Timothy for his faith. And this faith is not just in Timothy alone, but he's seen this faith in Timothy's mother and in Timothy's grandmother. And we know elsewhere in the book of Acts, as Paul passed through Lystra, Timothy's home city, that his mother also believed the gospel that Paul preached. And so here Paul is commending Timothy's sincere and genuine faith, just as was his mother's and grandmother's. Now I want you to flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to read to you verses 12 to 15. Okay, so we see Timothy's sincere faith, just like his mother's and grandmother's. And now 2 Timothy 3, 12 to 15. And it says this: "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Okay, here we learn more about Timothy's family and his upbringing. Not only did his mother and his grandmother have a sincere faith, just like Timothy, but Timothy learned the scriptures from a young child, from his mother. This had been taught to him. From his very infancy, he had been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. So Timothy learned the scriptures from his mother and his grandmother. And if we ask the question, why did Timothy believe the Bible? Why did Timothy believe that this word of God was sufficient and was authoritative and was clear and was necessary for his life? Because his mama taught him so. His mother taught him the scriptures when he was very young. Now, I want to take these two things, these two very important things. The idea that Timothy's faith was a sincere faith, just like his mother's, and that Timothy had learned the scriptures from a youth. He had been taught these from his mother. I want to look at these two facts. And I want to look at them. First, I want to look at the teaching aspect that Timothy's mother taught her son, the Word of God. And then I'll look at this sincere faith following that. Okay, so if you're following points, the first point is going to be to mothers to teach your children the Word of God. Okay, mothers will teach their children the Word of God. One of the most important ministries of a Christian mother is to teach their children the Word of God, is to acquaint them with these sacred writings which are able to make her children wise unto salvation. This is exactly what Timothy's upbringing was. Now, in this case, in terms of Timothy's mother, it was even more important. And why do I say that? Because it says in Acts 16, the first few verses, that Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. His father was not a believer. Timothy's mother and grandmother, as we can see, believed the Word of God, believed Paul and embraced the gospel. But yet Timothy's father did not. So this left the spiritual instruction, passing on the knowledge of the scriptures, solely on the lap of Timothy's mother Eunice. Okay? Now certainly whether a father is involved or not to give spiritual instruction to a children, a mother's role in teaching her children the scriptures is important and can't be neglected. You can't pass it all to the father and say it's his job and I'm going to stay out of it. A mother certainly has a role in passing down to their children a knowledge of the scriptures, a knowledge of the Bible. A mother spends so much of her time with her children and in many cases is the primary educator of her children, and so she must be teaching the Word of God. Okay, so as we think about this one point, that mothers must be teaching their children the Word of God, there's a few prerequisites to do that. The first is obvious. If you don't know the Scriptures yourself, how are you supposed to teach them to somebody else? That doesn't go to just a mother, but that goes to a teacher or a father. If you don't know the Scriptures yourself, then how are you going to teach it? And how are you going to pass this down to your children? And so first and most important prerequisite is that a mother should know the Scriptures. Now, I don't just mean here a familiarity with the stories of the Bible, you know, because you can pass on these stories in the Bible or the people in the Bible. Moms need to know theology. Moms need to be theologians. Okay, that's a concept that sounds so big, and you know, a lot of cases that might be a guy thing or a pastor thing. They need to be theologians, but we all need to be theologians. Mothers need to be theologians if you're going to teach your children theology. Not just for your children's sake, but for your own sake and for the sake of your husband. You need to know theology. Now, what I'm going to elaborate on what I mean by that in a second, but this as a sidebar, what I want to say and what I'm trying to warn against is this idea that if we teach our children the morality of the Bible, then that's enough. Okay? Being a parent and having a small brood of children and trying to wade through all the resources that are out there to teach your children the scriptures, I am so sick and fed up of the 95 or more percent of resources that are out there that simply treat the Bible as some kind of moralistic idea. Like, I'm sick of stories about how to be like Daniel, how to be like David, and gleaning morals from their life to pass on to our children. Because what are we teaching our children if all we're giving them is using the scriptures like Aesop's fables to teach them some kind of morality? Well, when they grow up, they'll find another basis for their morality. They'll find that they don't need the scriptures to be a good and moral person. They have many friends who are other religions, who are atheists, who don't know the Bible, yet they're seemingly moral. And they don't need the scriptures. And so we can't treat the scriptures as simply some kind of moralistic framework that provides some therapeutic benefits to our children. And that's how our world sees Christianity. Christianity is something that gives you morals and something that gives you therapy through times of difficulty. And that's what many people who sit in the pews of churches believe. That the Bible is some kind of moral handbook and that is going to help me through times of difficulty. That is not Christianity at all. That's not why we're here. That's not why the Word of God has been given to us. The Word of God has been given to us so that we might know God, so that we might worship Him. And that's eternal life, that we may know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. That's why we have been given this word, not to give our children a sense of morality, although it does that. But that is not the primary thing that the scriptures do. So we must be careful what we're teaching our kids and telling them what Christianity is about. Are they getting the idea as they grow up that Christianity is about morals? And that's it. That's a dangerous place to be. Okay, we need to teach our children's morals, but beyond that, we need to teach them about God. We need to teach them about this great God who has created the world, who loves to redeem that which is broken, a God who saves and who's patterned that over and over and over again in the scriptures. You know, how many of our children, and if you think of your own childhood, how many of you growing up in a Christian home know God and the theology of God, know the doctrine of the Trinity, and know the person of Jesus Christ, and know the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so often our resources that we use to teach our kids are so broad brush that our children don't know about baptism, they don't know about the Lord's Supper, because those are different among different denominations, but certainly we need to be teaching these things to our children so that they know God, they know the church, not just the stories of the scriptures. I think so often what can be the case, and I'm speaking broadly, not just this church, but broadly over many churches, so often what parents want to do with the scriptures is to give them a basic outline and teach them some of the good morality of the scriptures. Certainly a passage like "Children, obey your parents in the Lord" is one of the favorites that parents want to teach to their kids. And beyond that, have their kids pray a prayer of salvation. That would be in many parents' minds, the goal of their upbringing, that their child would pray the prayer of salvation and that they would learn to be a moral person. But to tell you the truth, that's not what I want for my children. Okay? I want my children to know God, to really know Him, okay? To know what salvation really is. Because the truth be told, I could go with all five of them and I can make them pray a prayer. But that is not what's going to save them. Jesus Himself says salvation is in knowing God, knowing who He is and believing. And it's going to be like Timothy here, knowing the scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation, is through a rigorous knowledge of the scriptures that is the best thing I can do to my children and to model it in front of them. And so we want to teach these things to our children. At the same time, we want to plead with God to soften their hearts so that they would treasure Him above anything else. Okay? So this first prerequisite of mothers teaching your children is this idea that we must know the Word ourselves. We must know the God of this Word. Okay? We must be a theologian, know the teachings of Scripture. Second prerequisite for mothers to teach their children, to pass on the faith to their children, is that they should be a complement to their husband's leadership. Okay? If you live in a Christian home, your husband is saved, you need to be a Christian mother should complement the leadership of her husband and also be under the leadership of the church. Now what I mean by this is there are so many different resources and books and methods to pass on and to teach your children the scriptures. Husbands need to be involved in this as well. Even though in most of our homes here, probably the wife is going to take the bulk of the actual instruction of the children, husbands, you need to be involved in this. In selecting the right resources and things to use to avoid some of these pitfalls so our children can be taught properly. And also do not neglect the wisdom of church leaders. I don't say this to puff myself up, but certainly, you know, theological training, certainly being aware of some of these resources that are out there, I'll be able to help steer clear of some of these bad ones that are out there and evaluate some of the other ones you're not sure about. So please use people who have done this before and use the leadership of both your husband and of the church so we can be discerning and selecting the good resources for our children as we teach them the scriptures through their formative years. Okay, so mothers need to teach the Word of God to their children. I want to give you an example of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was a very famous Christian mother, mother of a number of children, but her two most famous or most well-known children that we would know today are Charles Wesley and John Wesley. Most Sundays we're singing a hymn written by Charles Wesley. And John Wesley was instrumental in the starting of the Methodist movement. I don't agree with all of John Wesley's teachings, but he was certainly used of God in a mighty way back in the 1700s. And so Susanna Wesley, their mother, was known for her godliness. And what's not as well known is that her husband was away much of the time. And so she had to take it upon herself to teach her children the scriptures. She never preached a sermon. She never wrote a book. She never founded a church or did these kinds of things. But yet she was so influential and is even called the mother of Methodism because of the influence that she had on her children. Now, one of her practices that she had in order to teach the Word of God to her children was this. Every night when the children went to bed, she would keep up one of the children. And then she would have a personal conversation with that child to see where they were at, to give them a personal lesson in the Scriptures. Okay, to have that one-on-one time with Mom before they went to bed. So on Monday night, she would talk with Molly, on Tuesday with Hetty, on Wednesday with Nancy, on Thursday with Jackie, on Friday with Patty, on Saturday with Charles, and then later young John as he grew up. And so she started this when her husband was away for more than a year. Now, what's interesting is both John and Charles weren't saved to much later in life. It wasn't until they already met. It wasn't until they already traveled across the ocean into America and were actually missionaries and preaching when they finally realized that they weren't Christians. And they realized this gospel of grace and not an idea of work salvation, and they cried out to God and they were saved. Now, that happened much later in life, but yet their whole childhood was so influential in that because their mother had taught them the scriptures. These scriptures that were able to make them wise unto salvation. Okay, so what we see in this is that Christian mothers have the honor, they have the opportunity to teach their children the Word of God that is powerful to save. Okay, and we think about the importance of motherhood. Certainly this is one of the most important things that you could do. One of the greatest things a mother can do is lead their children to the Word of God. Lead their children to Jesus through the Word of God. Lead them to salvation. You know, mothers have the honor and the privilege of giving birth to their children physically. And they also have the honor and privilege of leading to them, not to give them physical life, but lead them to eternal life. Because these scriptures are powerful to save, and they have opportunity to pass this on to their children. So certainly motherhood is beautiful and important when you consider that aspect. Okay, so the first thing, mothers need to teach the Word of God to the children. The second thing I want to look at is this idea of a sincere faith. And what I call the second point is that mothers must model the Word of God for their children. Okay? Mothers must model the Word of God for their children because this, well, as we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 1, is that Eunice, Timothy's mother, had a sincere faith. And so did her mother, Lois. And so this idea of a sincere faith was passed down, and Timothy also had this sincere faith. So what does it mean to have a sincere faith? It means to not be a hypocrite. It means that what you teach, you actually live it out. This is meaningful to you. This is not something that you have to just pass on to your kids and it doesn't really affect you. This is coming out from your own heart. You live what you're passing on. These are words of life to you. They're important to you, and your children can see that. If anybody can see the sincerity of our faith, it has to be our children. So the Bible says not only teach the scriptures to your children, but you have to be sincere about it. You have to act it. You have to live it out. You have to not only show, but you have to tell. This tell and show mindset. Okay, and I want to read a passage from scripture of what it looks like to have this idea of teaching or having all these good things, even teaching your kids 12 hours a day in the scriptures, but yet it lacking the sincere faith. Okay, what does the scriptures say when such a thing happens? In 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says this, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And we can apply this text to our situation as mothers and fathers. If we are the most eloquent and persuasive in our teaching, but do not have love and do not live this out, it's worthless. If we teach them 12 hours a day and we drill into them and they memorize chapter after chapter, book after book, but yet we do not model this before them, you could say it's nothing. We've gained nothing. We're not doing what we're called to do. Certainly it must be demonstrated through the sincerity of our faith, through our love for God and for our love for others, because we do love God. Now, what happens if we do not live the faith in sincerity? What happens when you tell your children who God is and how their lives ought to be shaped and run in light of this truth, and we do not live it ourselves? What does the Word of God become to them? Does it seem to your children that this Word of God is the bread of life when we act that way? Does it seem to them that this Word is the power of God unto salvation? Is it going to seem like that to them when we just completely disregard it in our own lives? Are they going to believe that this Word is sufficient to teach them in all matters of life, and through times of adversity and trial and tribulation, they're going to turn to the Word because that's what mom and dad did? Or, if we do not live with a sincere faith, will it cause the Word of God to be reviled, to be ignored? I don't need it. Mom and dad gave it lip service, but they didn't go buy it, and so I don't need it either. I'm not even going to bother giving it lip service. So no matter if you are a mother or a father or a sister or a brother or anyone, if you profess to believe the Word of God, if you profess and you teach the Word of God and you do not live it out with a sincere faith, you cause the Word of God to be reviled. Okay? And the scriptures say that explicitly for mothers. Titus 2, 4 and 5, we looked at this passage last year at Mother's Day. Now this passage, I want to read it to you. This passage in Titus 2, starting in verse 4, is calling for the older women to, it says, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. Okay, so we have the instruction for older women to train young women to do these things. Okay, not just to know these things, but to actually to do them, to put these things into practice. To have a genuine love for your husband, have a genuine love for your children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. These are the outworking of a sincere faith. These are the fruits of knowing what biblical womanhood is according to the scriptures. Now, after it gives that instruction for older women to teach younger women to do this, it has a so that. And it says in Titus 5, so that the word of God may not be reviled. It's calling on older women to teach the younger women to live according to Scripture, according to the faith, so that the word of God would not be reviled. Because what would happen if we teach this to our children and we don't live it out? They're going to hate this. Because they're going to see it in our own life that we don't care for it, and so they will disregard it, or even worse, cause it to be reviled. And so Timothy was taught the scripture by his mother, and his mother modeled a sincere faith for him. She taught the word of God and she modeled it for him. Now, I know as I was preparing this and saying this now, that seems like a huge burden on the shoulders of mothers. And you came here this morning expecting to be encouraged. And now it seems like, okay, not only do you have to teach the Word of God, you got to be a theologian and pass this on to your children, but now you have to live perfect in front of them. Otherwise, they're going to revile God's Word because of you. What kind of encouragement is this? Well, it doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, because the Scriptures say none of us are perfect. I know it. I know I'm not perfect. And I know you guys aren't perfect. I know my wife's not perfect. She knows I'm not perfect. None of us have attained perfection. In fact, Scripture says none of us are going to reach perfection until we are redeemed one day with new bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. And if you think you are perfect, 1 John 1:8 says anyone who thinks that they're perfect or says that they're sinless is a liar. Okay, that's what the Bible says if you think that you are perfect. We fail as Christians. Mothers, you're going to fail. Fathers, you're going to fail. Even the most godly of mothers are sinners and need God's grace every single day. We sin every day. There's not a day that goes by, not an hour that goes by, where we're not sinning. And so this is a reality we have to live with. Your children are going to know you, mom, as a sinner. They're going to know mom sins. They're going to know dad sins. Okay, now the question becomes, how do we teach and model the Word of God knowing that we're sinners and that we're going to sin in front of our kids often? We're going to erupt in anger before them. We're going to do things that are not going to be right. So how do we demonstrate a sincere faith to our children knowing this? Well, sincere faith doesn't mean perfection, but a sincere faith is going to include having a forgiving spirit, having a spirit of reconciliation, having a spirit of repentance. Okay? We're known as Christians and we're described as Christians in the Scriptures, not as a people who have been made perfect. And if you want to see perfection, then look at the church. Not at all. We're described in the Scriptures as people who are repenting, people who are believing, people who are in need of God's grace every single day. We don't go there and proclaim the gospel because we have everything figured out and we're sinless and people should live like us. No, we go proclaim the gospel because we are sinners. And everybody else is a sinner too, and they need this message of salvation to have their sins forgiven. And that's why we go and we preach. And mothers need to demonstrate this to their children. They need to model forgiveness. They need to model reconciliation. They need to model confession and repentance. You need to teach your kids how you deal with your sin. And how you deal with failure. Are you going to brush your sin under the rug and your kids grow up and have an idea that mom and dad were just perfect And if they did sin, well, they never confessed it. They just kept it silent, and they just tried harder next time. Or are mom and dad going to go to their children and ask them for their forgiveness because of their sin? Are they going to see mom and dad reconciling with each other when they have a disagreement? Are they going to see how you handle sin in your life? That's what it means to be a Christian. Not to be perfect, but to know what to do when you do sin. You run to the Savior Jesus Christ. And you run to those who you've hurt and you've asked for forgiveness. That will model a true and sincere faith for your kids. They don't need perfection, because they're sinners as well. They need to see what a sinner does when they're in sin. And they need to see that from their parents, so that the Word of God would not be reviled. So if you do not model forgiveness in your home, then you aren't modeling a sincere faith. You aren't modeling a sincere faith, and you aren't teaching your kids the Word of God and its whole counsel of truth. And so we see here from Timothy's mother these two encouragements, these encouragement to teach your children the Scriptures and encouragement to model a sincere faith for your children. And I think this demonstrates the beauty and the joy of motherhood. Motherhood is beautiful because as a person, you invest yourself fully into the lives of other people. What more of a Christ-like occupation can you ask for? That you would live such a selfless life for your husband, for your children, and just pour your efforts into that day after day after day. Certainly that's a beautiful thing. Not in the world's eyes, but in the eyes of our Savior, the eyes of our God Jesus Christ, because you do this not for the commendation of your children, because we know in our household, our young kids, they're not saying thank you unless you twist your arm to get it out of them. And even then it's forced, right? And so they're not overflowing with a joy and excitement and praising of mom. But moms don't labor for those things. You labor for the commendation of God Himself. That He would say, well done, for passing this faith on to your children, for being sincere and steadfast, for letting your children see your sinfulness, but letting them see what you deal with, how you deal with that. That's what's going to stick into the mind of your children. And that's what God is going to commend you for. And so this demonstrates the beauty and the joy of motherhood. You're a missionary in your own home. You're an example. You're a role model. And you have this treasure that you're going to pass on to the next generation. And who knows what they're going to do with it. And as Christians, we're called not to build for our kids some big earthly inheritance. You know, that's not the goal of mothering and fatherhood, to leave our kids with a huge inheritance of money and of homes and all these things that they can live comfortably. That's not the Christian goal. The Christian goal is rather to leave them a legacy of, in this case, a sincere faith and of someone who's going to model and teach the Word of God. I want to give you as an illustration, the Edwards family. Jonathan and Sarah Edwards were also contemporaries of the Wesley brothers during the 1700s, the time of the Great Awakening, a huge revival that happened both in America and in England. And so Jonathan Edwards, he married a lady named Sarah Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, if you don't know, he's seen as one of the great minds of all American history. A huge and powerful intellect that he used to glorify God through the studying of the Scriptures and taking all of reality and writing and preaching for the glory of God. Now, him and his wife, Sarah, had 11 different children. And Sarah bore the greatest load in raising those children, since her husband was often busy with pastoring and overseeing this revival. But their home, even through this, was known as a gospel-centered home, because of Sarah's influence. In fact, George Whitefield, the famous George Whitefield, came through their home and stayed in Massachusetts where they were and stayed in the Edwards home. And he was a single man at that point. But after spending a night there and just seeing how Sarah ran that home and the joy that was in that house, George Whitefield thought, well, I'm going to get married after being in that home one night. He goes, I want this. And so certainly we could see the influence that Sarah had even on this man, George Whitefield. So she wasn't someone who would simply leave all the biblical knowledge to her husband. even though she spent most of her time caring for the children, she was, you could call, a giant in her intellect as well. She was well-educated. She would discuss sermons and books and all these ideas that her husband was wrestling with, and the two of them would go back and forth on these issues. So she was no lightweight, just leaving all the theology to her husband, and then she'll just change diapers. No, she knew God as well, and she passed this on to her children. Now, the legacy that they left is not weighed in terms of monetary or finances or wealth. But there was a preacher back in the early 1900s that looked at the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Okay, there are over 400 descendants at that time of the Edwards family. And he records that one of them was a U.S. vice president, three were U.S. senators, there were three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. These were the descendants of the Edwards family. Now, the same person also compiled the legacy of another fellow named Max Juke. And Max Juke, the reason why he chose that name or that fellow individual was at that time, there were 42 different people in a penitentiary and in a jail in New York that had their lineage traced back to the same individual, this Max Juke. So 42 inmates trace their ancestral line back to this one individual. So they did the same kind of thing, research on this one individual, Max Juke. And his descendants included 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 women of debauchery, 130 other convicts, 310 people in poverty, and over 400 who were physically wrecked by indulgent living. It's unimaginable for us right now to weigh the impact of a godly home, of a godly mother, and the legacy that leaves. We see it here in the life of Timothy. Grandmother Lois, mother Eunice, Timothy, a rock in the church because of their influence and their steadfastness, because of their teaching and their sincere faith. And we see it here in the lives of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, contrasted with Max Juke and his descendants. So motherhood is a joy, not because of all the things that you perhaps like to do, things about, you know, it's not, motherhood is not all about, you know, your wardrobe or crafts or art or Pinterest or Facebook or cakes or homemaking. These things are important and are fun, but your life is a joy because you set the course for the next generation of God's servants. You have a legacy to leave, a sincere faith to leave on to this next, to your children, to this next generation. And so you need to teach them and to model the Word of God before them. And God is going to see this. Even when no one else notices or appreciates, even when your husband underappreciates what you do, and he will, God sees, and great will be your commendation from God if you persevere as a faithful mother. And what more could you ask for in this life than to see God and to have his commendation because you taught your kids and because you modeled a sincere faith before them? Let's pray.